gathered together this morning for a very special occasion and for a celebration that our Lord instructed us to do in remembrance of Him. This is a high privilege that unbelievers know nothing about, nor can they interfere with. That does not mean that the enemy has not tried to sabotage this celebration by introducing things through the same group that he has used to distort every other thing in the Christian faith. So, what we have now is a genuine remembrance, celebration. Our Lord tells us to remember him. It doesn't mean that we're not going to remember him all the day long, which we should. But this is a special occasion where he wants all of us to remember him simultaneously or at the same time, which normally would not occur at other times. So this is the occasion that you should consider yourself as a believer in Christ to be a very special thing that no unbeliever can participate in. It's very unique. It's for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I want to describe it, it's for the inner circle. Those who have a unique relationship with him. Those who understand what his death on the cross meant. So these are the ones that he says, do this in remembrance of me. So it is something that we also have to remember, that there's a warning. That those who partake of this, take it lightly, incur upon them judgment. As the scripture says, many have fallen asleep and some are weak. All that means is that some died in Corinth because they came to celebrate this lightly. And some of them got sick. So this is a very solemn occasion. It is true, we eat bread and drink juice. But what it represents is where the significance is. It represents you saying that yes, you believe that Jesus actually died for your sins. You say yes, you believe that he's coming back. So when you celebrate this, it is important that you deal with any sin in your soul to ensure that you are properly oriented in celebrating this occasion. For this reason, we spend a few minutes in prayer and you deal with your soul. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that our Savior, knowing who we are, knowing those he has redeemed, gave us this special occasion on which we remember him. We pray that the Holy Spirit will aid us to do precisely that during this hour. It is our request in Christ's name. Amen. In the night, just before our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread after offering thanks and says, "Eat, this represents my body." Father, once again, we thank you for the offering of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the body that was given to him to come to this planet and die on our behalf. As we continue to celebrate the cup, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to cause us to focus and think about what he has done for us and the fact that we're going to celebrate this with him in the future. This I request in Christ's name. Amen. In the same fashion, our Lord took the cup after offering thanks and says, "Drink from it, all of you."
Thank you.
Before the break and before the Lord's Supper, we were looking at the issue of time with respect to functions and functions of teaching leaders of the local church, because we have been emphasizing that you have the responsibility of remembering the teaching leaders of the church. And that responsibility, we said, included first paying attention to what they teach and doing exactly what they instruct in the scripture. And of course, taking care of them, which we're going to emphasize shortly. So really, we have also indicated that those who think that the leaders here are the past leaders. And we have saying, no, they couldn't be the past leaders, but the present leaders of the congregation at that point, that will also include the past leaders, including people like the apostles. So we are saying then that instruction to remember the teaching elders, in the sense of thinking about them and responding to their teaching, is an instruction that makes sense when the teaching leading or these teaching leaders carry out their function. That's when it makes sense. But it's unfortunate that there are many pastors that should teach the word of God, but they are not. Now, in spite of not doing their job, they expect the congregation to think of them and to respond to them when there is nothing to respond. You've got to give the congregation something to respond. Now, this is also the fact, or there is also the fact, that there are many pastors who want to be well compensated by their local congregations, but they fail to carry out their teaching function. They compare themselves to pastors of other congregations who may be well compensated as a result of their labor. Now, you recall that the Apostle Paul says that the elders whose function is teaching and preaching is worthy of double honor. This implies not only that such leaders will be well cared for by their congregation, but that they also are to be respected. Now, I have heard of congregations who have problems because they think that their pastors are too well compensated, in spite of the fact that the pastors involved are truly doing their job. Now, that situation should never arise if believers understand that they are to think of their teaching leaders, not only with respect to their teaching, but also with respect to their welfare. You remember I emphasized that this is something that applies also in marriage relationship, where the husband thinks about the wife and the wife thinks about the husband. And each person will be thinking about, what do I do to make the other person's life a little easier? So we are saying that it is your responsibility to think of your teaching leader who seriously communicates the word of God to you. You think of such an individual in the sense that you should respond to his teaching as well as be concerned with the welfare of such an individual. Now, it will ring hollow to say that you think of your teaching leader but care nothing about his physical welfare as he cares for your spiritual welfare. Now, there is always the give and take involved in the relationship between a teaching leader and a congregation, that is a pastor and a congregation. Now, the teaching leader takes care of the spiritual welfare of those he teaches, and they in turn not only should respond to his teaching, but also should share their material blessings with such an individual as commanded in the scripture in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. It reads, anyone who receives instruction in the word, notice those next words here, must share all good things with his instructor. Notice, it didn't say any rich person. It didn't say that. It says anyone. That means as long as you are under the instruction of a pastor, you are supposed to share all the good things that comes to you from the Lord with that person. Now, most churches today, the way they do it is to, you know, pay salaries to the pastors. Now, it's unfortunate that even in some local churches, probably in this congregation, I don't know, but I hope not, that there may be people who don't even support the ministry by offering, putting some money, you know. So I don't know how they expect the pastors to be taken care of. So when you do that, what you are doing is, whether you know it or you are in blatant violation of the passage that just read you. You can justify all you want, no excuse for it. Because the Lord has clearly stated, must share all the good things with his instructor. In other words, those pastors who do their job, if they do it well, they're not going to starve. They're going to, if they're laboring well, 8-12 hours a day, how do you expect them to take care of their own material needs? Except that the believer whose spiritual needs he takes care of must take care of their own physical needs. That's instruction, must share all good things with his instructor. Now, it is because there is a relationship between taking care of spiritual welfare of a congregation and a congregation taking care of the physical welfare of the teaching leader that is probably behind the justification of the Holy Spirit through the apostle as to the reason Gentile believers are to help their fellow believers who are in poverty in Jerusalem, as we read in Romans chapter 15, verse 27. Romans chapter 15, verse 27. Now, see, the thing I'm emphasizing, though, is this whole idea of remembrance. It is not, remember that what I've explained is, remember and respond. It's not that you just think about whoever is a teaching leader and you think about them. What do you do? That's respond. Like I use marriage as an illustration. You can't say, I remember my husband. What did you do to show that you actually remembered him? I remember my wife. What did you do? Those things are things that must be governed by action. It's not enough to just think about them in your head. You pray, that's one way. And the other way, it's on a physical level. Here's what the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul when he says, they were pleased to do it. In other words, the Apostle has told the Gentile believers to make contributions to send to believers in Jerusalem. That's why he's saying they were pleased to do it. And indeed, notice that thing, they owe it to them. Now that's the Holy Spirit, it's not Paul talking. He didn't say, well, you know, poor them, they just have to help them. They owe it. That's what he said. Look, I didn't write it. Read it again. They owe it to them. That's an obligation. He said, for here is the reason, though. For if the Gentiles have shared the Jewish spiritual blessings. Now, I guess I imagine, if you don't get any spiritual blessing from whoever is your teaching leader, then yeah. You don't need to support that kind of person because it's of no value to you. So if you don't support it, that's their way of saying, I don't really get anything, it don't mean anything to me. But if you do get something, that's what the apostle is saying, If the Gentiles have shared in Jewish spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessing. And it's as clear as I can put it. I didn't put it anyway, just written it, explain it. That you cannot say that you care about a spiritual, teaching spiritual leader, and you do not support him in every possible way you can. That is instruction here. It's not really a suggestion. It is something that if you don't do, just see it as a sin, like you have, you know, people will say, well, I don't commit adultery. I don't run around against my wife. Once you don't do this, you are doing some kind of cheating as well, because you're not doing what God says you should do. So there's no way out of it. So in any event, the point is that your first responsibility towards the teaching leaders of a congregation is to think about them in terms of responding to their teaching as well as taking care of their physical welfare. So that brings us then to the second responsibility given in our passage of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Now, the second responsibility that you have towards the teaching leaders of your congregation is to imitate them. Now, it is this responsibility that is given in the last expression of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, when it says, and imitate their faith. Now, the conjunction and in the NIV does not appear in the Greek text, since the Greek literally reads, imitate the faith. Well, the word imitate is translated from a Greek verb that means to behave in the same manner as someone else or to use someone else as a model. Hence, to imitate, to emulate, to follow. Now, the author uses a present tense in the command implying that believers should continuously imitate their teachers. Of course, it should be clear that imitation is certainly not in anything that is evil, since the scripture instructs us not to imitate that which is evil in 3 John verse 11. 3 John, it's only one book, so we'll say 3 John 11. It's one chapter of a book. Third John 11 reads, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Now, see, we are to imitate that what is good, imitate which is good. So it is a fact then that humans imitate others. Some, in arrogance, do not want to admit that they imitate others. See, that's why I mentioned the idea of leadership. Because when you lead, you are supposed to affect the conduct of those you lead. That is, you should cause them to imitate you. That's what it is. That's what leadership, like I explained in the first session, is. That you're going to make people to imitate your commitment or whatever, you make them imitate that. That means you're a good leader. So the truth is that we imitate others, especially the ones we admire. Now, preachers, in particular, are prone to this behavior. It is for this reason that you find some preachers imitating the manner of the preaching of a famous preacher, for example. I was told, and I watched it sometime, that some people, because of a famous evangelist, they will hold their Bible in a certain way and do their hands, and everyone was imitating that, as if there's power is in that. See, that is the thing. We like to imitate. And there are some pastors who also come out of a particular group too. They like being crude from the pulpit. And they think that's been because they're imitating someone. That's not what we are called to do. Now, but my point though is just to say that, yes, whether we admit it or not, we imitate people. We imitate others, especially those we admire. So, the instruction we are considering though has to do with imitation of the faith of the teaching leaders, where I think is very weak, because many don't want to imitate the faith of their teaching leaders. If they do have something that should be imitated, people don't want to do that, but they imitate everything but that. Because you know the reason, the enemy is at work. So what is this faith of the teaching leaders that is to be imitated? To answer this question, we need to consider that word faith. It is translated from a Greek word that has three meanings. It can mean that which evokes trust and faith, and so means faithfulness, reliability, fidelity, commitment. That's one meaning. Another meaning of the word is a state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted. Hence, simply means trust, confidence, faith. Still another meaning is that which is believed. Thus means simply body of faith or belief or simply teaching, some say doctrine. It seems that all three meanings are implied in the instruction given here. This means that what is to be imitated is the commitment of the teaching leaders with respect to the Word of God. Their confidence and trust in the Lord, as well as their commitment to the doctrine of the Christian faith, that believers need to imitate. Now, the instruction to imitate the faith of the teaching leaders is not something given only here in Hebrews, in spite of the fact that some teachers of the Word of God make lightly the importance of imitating the teacher of the Word. Some make very light of it, and the whole congregation follow the same way, because again, that's the leading. Now, so by not emphasizing this point, such teachers imply that we should give a pass to those who are teachers of the Word of God that behave badly, since according to them it is not necessary to follow their example, but only to listen to what they teach. That just doesn't make sense, but the enemy makes us accept that makes sense. Now, this kind of teaching is contrary to the Word of God. We have examples of instruction in the scripture where believers are instructed to imitate their fellow believers. See, one of the things about the Word of God, and I'll be the first to tell you, if I go and if I err somewhere, I will be the first to admit it. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. But here's the thing. Once you understand what the Bible says, I will communicate it to you, even when I fail about it. It doesn't matter. I have to tell you the truth, and then I have to say to them, I failed it. That's the way. So what some of these teachers do is, because they see the seriousness of what we're studying, they try to minimize it and say, well, no, it's not really the teacher. It's just only his message. And I'm saying, that's contrary to what we're studying here. Because how do you expect an unbeliever to believe you, take you seriously, when you preach one thing and you live another way? How do you expect them to believe you? Because if they are almost phased out or zombied out by drug of the society today, where people are not thinking, well, that sounds good. Everyone says, after all, I'm just a human being. Really? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not just a human being. You are a human being regenerated, empowered by the Spirit. So we should not give that excuses. I'm just a human being. So we have examples, though, of instruction where believers are to imitate others, their fellow believers. In other words, there are believers that you should be able to imitate.
So do you see that what that means is, are you here sitting? Are you? Can you be an example that other believers near you can imitate your faith? It's not just talking. It's not just listening. Now, here, remember what we studied in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 reads, where the original, the author of Hebrews encouraged the original recipients to imitate faithful believers of the past. Look at what he says. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. James encouraged believers to imitate the prophets with respect to being patient in face of suffering of persecution in James chapter 5 verse 10. James chapter 5 verse 10. James chapter 5 verse 10 reads, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. That's his way of saying, you imitate them. Now we all read all these things in the Old Testament about all these believers. We read about Job, we read about what they did with all the other prophets. The issue is that we must imitate them. That's the issue. They're not given to us so it will just satisfy our imagination and curiosity. No, they're given so we imitate. Because we serve the same God, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ at the same time. In a way. So we see that there is continuous instruction about imitating others. However, though, the most direct example of this instruction is with the Apostle Paul. He demonstrated the importance of this instruction in that many times he invited those he thought to imitate him or to follow his example. Writing to the Corinthians, he encouraged them to imitate him in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. It is, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. This is how I say, to imitate me. Well, we ask ourselves, does the Apostle Paul have five heads when we have one? No. It's just like you and I. Same, does he have the same sinful nature as you and I do? Yes, the same. But how can he say that? He said, imitate me. That's not, you may think that's the end of it. Well, to the Philippians, he wrote in Philippians 3 verse 17. Philippians he reads, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. The apostle enjoined the Thessalonians to follow his example and those of his missionary team in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 7.
2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 reads, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We are not idle." I mean, we are not idle when we were with you. So here he's talking about a specific example. Not being lazy, being very productive. Of course, in his first epistle though, to the Thessalonians, he indicated they imitated him, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 reads, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed me the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." So the point is that the apostle encouraged believers to imitate him. This fact should cause all of us who teach the word of God to recognize the enormous challenge that we face. You had me a few weeks ago. I told you, I used to be afraid. I'm more afraid now. That's part of it. We are to recognize that we are supposed to be examples to those we teach, as the Holy Spirit demands through the pen of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. First Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. He reads, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." If you don't think that's scary, what it means to listen to the word of God. So we cannot have the attitude that it is not a man but his message. We can't do that. It's not scriptural. Now this is because a person's message is affected by his lifestyle. Now a teacher of God's word may be tempted to water down the word because its requirements is contrary to his lifestyle. Besides, those who listen will find it difficult to take serious the teaching that comes from a person that his lifestyle is inconsistent with what he teaches. Unless they're pretending. Now, it does not mean though that those who teach are perfect, but that their lives should be such that it is apparent to those they teach that they are indeed striving to live according to what they teach. That should be apparent to others. Now, so how should those who listen to the teaching, leaders, supposed to imitate their faith? How? Now, the answer, of course, is that it is by observing their lifestyles. In effect, the basis of this instruction of imitation of their faith involves how the teachers live out their faith. Thus, the basis of imitation of the teaching leaders is careful observation of their way of life. Now, it is this basis that is given in the form of a command in many of our English versions, as typified in the NIV, in the expression where we're studying in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, when it says, "Consider the outcome of their way of life." Now, a more literal translation from the Greek is something like this: "Of whom, giving careful thought, the outcome of the conduct." Now, this is because of the various words used in the Greek. The word "consider" is translated from a present participle of a Greek verb that literally means to examine something carefully, and so means to observe, to notice. It is in this sense that the word is used by the Apostle Paul to describe his observation of the various objects of worship in Athens in Acts chapter 17, verse 23. Acts 17, verse 23. He reads, "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." Now, figuratively though, the Greek verb means to give careful thought to something, hence simply means to consider, to reflect upon. Now both meanings though are implied in our passage, in that observation and reflection on what one observes about the teaching leaders are essential for imitation to take place. Anyhow though, the author uses a present participle in the Greek. Now the use of the present tense here implies that whatever action that is associated with the Greek verb is one that should be repeated or it should be continuous. A Greek participle is subject to various interpretations. In our passage, there are at least four possible interpretations. First, it is taken to take the participle as contemporaneous, implying that the observation or the reflection in view here should take place while the imitation is taking place. In other words, both of them going on at the same time. Secondly, it is taken by some to as a participle of means. The implication is that the means of carrying out the imitation of leaders is by observation and reflection. Third, it is taken as a participle, as causal. The implication is that the reason to imitate leaders is because of the observation or reflection that takes place. Fourth, it is taken by some as a participle imperative. In other words, that is used as a command. This means that a command to reflect is issued, and this command is independent of the imitation act. Now, the various interpretations that have been presented are possible in the context. However, it seems to me that the author had in mind either the second interpretation of means or the third of cause. Now, this is because the focus of the author is imitation of the teaching leaders. Now, it is unlikely that he was concerned with issuing a command that is independent of the primary action of imitation, or that he was concerned that the imitation should take place simultaneously as the observation. See, imitation is usually something that occurs after we observe something. And they don't go at the same time. It's very rare to take place. So for these reasons, we believe that the second or the third interpretation is intended, although the imperative sense is implied. In fact, it may be though that both second and third are intended, in that the means and the reason for imitation are connected in the action that takes place with the original recipients of this epistle. Now, the reason or means of the imitation in view is the observation of the lifestyle of the leaders, as in the expression, "Consider the outcome of their way of life. Or more literally, of whom, giving careful thought, the outcome of the conduct. Now the word outcome is really from a Greek word with different meanings. It means end point of a duration. That simply has the meaning end. Another meaning is the outcome of an event or a state, so it simply means result or outcome. Still another meaning is the means by which one may escape from some danger or difficulty, and so it means a means of escape or a way of escape or a way out. That could be another meaning. Now it is in this sense of escape or way out that the word is used in describing God's provision in times of temptation in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. It reads, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out." Same a Greek word used in Hebrews 13 verse 7. "So that you can stand up under it." Now in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7, the meaning of the Greek word is either end or outcome. Now this has led to two ways of understanding the Greek expression, translated in the NIV as "consider the outcome of their way of life." Now one interpretation is that the author was concerned with how the leaders died, so that the recipients are to imitate their courage when they died. Now, a second interpretation is that it refers to the result of the lives of the teaching leaders. Now, this means that what the recipients are to imitate is the way of life of their teaching leaders. Now, while both are possible, it is the second meaning that is most appropriate in the passage, for at least two reasons. It is this interpretation that fits our interpretation that the teaching leaders in view are past and present teachers, since the present teachers are not yet dead. That's why we don't think death is the concern here. Of course, there's no indication, though, that the past teachers suffered martyrdom, as to call the recipients to imitate the way they died, where they didn't run away. Furthermore, it is a second interpretation that is in keeping with the usual meaning of the Greek word translated "way of life" in our passage. So the phrase "way of life" is translated from a Greek noun that refers to conduct expressed according to certain principles, hence simply means behavior, way of life, or conduct. Now the thing that needs to be carefully considered or observed by the original recipients, and so our present believers, is the result of the life of the teaching leaders. In other words, those in the congregation imitate the faith of the teaching leaders by careful consideration of their way of life. Now it is this reality that should put fear in the heart of everyone who is a pastor or a teacher of the word of God for or over a congregation. Those taught are commanded to watch those who teach them so they can imitate their faith. The implication is that those who teach the word of God must strive to live out the reality of what they teach if the congregation is to imitate them. So being a pastor is an entirely different thing from being any leader in any other setting. Because you can go to a physician's office and he tells you, well, smoking is not good for your health. And by the time you leave his office and walk on the hall, we are seeing him popping up. Well, what do we say? Well, that's him. Or he may tell other things how, you know, fat is not good for you, but you see him guzzling all kinds of fat-producing food, as they say. Well, what you say is, well, that's just his lifestyle. But you can't say that for those who are spiritual leaders. That's why it's very, very scary. Very intimidating, very fearful thing to even consider. So, following the instruction given then to a Christian community that were the original recipients of this epistle with respect to the teaching leaders, the author then makes a statement about the nature of Christ. This statement is given in Hebrews then, chapter 13, verse 8. Well, we're starting where it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, a more literal translation is something like this. Jesus Christ yesterday and today the same and to the ages. That's the way it reads from the Greek literal. And to the ages. That's what is translated forever, to the ages. Well, it's not really clear as to how this verse is related to the previous one, since there is no connective between verse 8 and verse 7. We don't have a word that will tell us this is how they're connected. There's no and, there's no for, or some other words that's used to show a flow. However, considering the context, that flowing thought, it seems that the verse is given as a reason or justification for the instruction of the preceding verse. That's what follows most in the context. Thus, the reason for believers to heed to the instructions given in verse 7 is because the teaching leaders represent Christ, who is eternally the same. That's the reason they should remember their leaders in terms of remembering what they taught, doing what they said, and following and imitating their own examples. Now, the word of God they taught or are teaching is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ, who never changes, so that the message is invariant. It cannot change, because it is from Jesus Christ. See, customs, tradition, all those things can change, but one thing cannot change. That is any truth that is rooted in the scripture. It cannot change. It doesn't depend on the culture. It doesn't depend on the time in which you live. That truth is invariant. Whatever God gave to Moses, to the Israelites, to Abraham, same thing. It doesn't change from time to time. So it's not something that can be adjusted. As people sometimes think that God's morality defined in the scripture can be adjusted. It doesn't happen that way. So the word of God these people taught or are teaching are rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. And so it cannot change. For the sentence, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, it's an idiom. That's an idiom. That means that Jesus is eternally the same. That's all that whole thing means. It's an idiom that simply tells you Jesus is eternally the same. See, the word yesterday is translated from a Greek word that can refer to the day prior to today, as it is used in John chapter 4, verse 52. John chapter 4, verse 52. He reads, when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. In other words, he's trying to confirm the time that Jesus told the man that your servant or son will be well, is the same time that he was actually healed. Now the Greek word can also refer to time that is past as opposed to now. It is in this sense that the word then is used in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 to indicate that Jesus is the same in the past, not merely yesterday in the sense of the day before. The author of Hebrews had already indicated that the idea of being the same is applicable to Jesus Christ as God. As he quoted from Psalms 102 in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 12. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 12, quoting from Psalms 102. He reads, "You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." That's describing about Jesus Christ. So for the author to state that Jesus Christ is eternally the same is another way of stating that he is God, since only God is eternally unchangeable. As prophet Malachi declared in Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. He says, "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." See, if the author of Hebrew says that Jesus is eternally the same, doesn't change, all he's saying, if we read between the lines now, is he is a God man. Because that's when they say, "I, the Lord," in this prophecy of Malachi, who is the Lord God? And so if Jesus Christ is said to be the same, never change, he is a way of saying that Jesus Christ is God. So in any event, the reason the author had to refer to the eternal nature of Jesus Christ is to convey that the instruction he had given is from him who is God. Therefore, it is important that the recipients of these epistles, in this case, at this point, you and I, believers, should obey the instruction he gave in the preceding verse. In effect, because instructions of thinking about the teaching leaders, so as to respond to them appropriately in the sense of obedience to their teaching and imitating their faith, as reflected in how they live their lives, are from God. And so, the recipients should do well to adhere to them. Do well to do that. So the same reason applies then to all of us. We should obey the instructions that we have considered this morning because they are from God and not man. So, you should think about the teaching leaders of your congregation, in that you should respond to their teaching and you should take care of their physical welfare. You are to be careful, or you are to carefully follow the examples of their commitment to the word, their confidence, and their trust in the Lord. To do otherwise is to sin. If you do not imitate their lifestyle, if they live according to the truth, that's why you know why it's scary. If you do not imitate their lifestyle, if you do not support them, take care of them, think about them, if you do not do any of those, you've sinned. Because what is sin? Not failure to do what God says do. So with that in mind, you see that the challenge, we have an enormous challenge, because we live in a society where, in our arrogance, we think we shouldn't imitate anyone. Although we do imitate, but we just don't realize that. But it is a very serious issue when it comes to the Word of God. Those who teach, you hear what they teach, you can go home and dismiss it. But I want to leave it on your conscience that once you do that, you have sinned. Because once the Bible tells you what to do, and I don't care how you justify it, the clear thing is a sin. So, with that in mind, I challenge you as a believer, not only should you imitate those who teach you, but at the same time, that you should be one that other believers should look up to and imitate. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or somebody listening over the internet that does not have eternal life yet, which means if you die now, you go straight to hell. You may have been baptized in a church. You may have been attending here or going to many places, but you do not really have life yet because you have not really personally trusted Christ as your Savior. You've been hearing about Him, but you have not really seriously given a thought to the fact that you're a sinful person. That the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That all our righteousness are like filthy rags before Him. Which means there is no hope in anything man can do to carry God's favor. So it is for this, God in eternity came out with a plan whereby the second member of the Godhead will come to this planet and live perfectly as God-man without sin of any kind. And when he had finished those 3 years of ministry publicly, he was arrested. They took him to the praetorium, tortured him beyond measure, disfigured him by beating. He didn't say a word. He didn't even complain. And they took him out to go crucify him on Golgotha. As they were leading him, he was so tired. He fell, carrying that heavy wooden cross. Someone else had to help him. And when they got to Golgotha, they stretched him out on that cross, nailed him. He didn't cry. He didn't say a word. They lifted that cross, sunk it to the ground, tearing more, putting more pain and pressure upon him. He still didn't say a word. And he stayed there like that, suffering under pain. Those who die that way, as we are told, their biggest problem is thirst. Thirst, they're thirsty. And Christ was suffering all that. He thirsted. Yet, he didn't cry. But the last 3 hours, when your sins and my sins were being poured upon him and judged, he let out that cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you may be brought in. How will you have that life? How will you be brought in? Through action of faith. Well, how? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you see yourself as a helpless person and you cling to His mercy by trusting that Christ died on that cross for you, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to take seriously your instructions given to us even this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.